Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and the worship of God and the study of Scripture, singing, praying, giving, and really important, ministering and using our spiritual gifts to encourage one another and what things are about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we assemble this morning, we do come together to worship You. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be that which is glorifying to You, that will give encouragement, fulfill the very purpose, Father, of the local assembly that You designed when You designed the local assembly, forsaking not of ourselves, the purposes and things that are to be accomplished here. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will direct all that we say, do, sing, give, and that these things will be glorifying to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Okay, first of all, just to remind you, 2 weeks from now, not next week. I mean, if you bring some food, I'll sit here and help you eat it. But the first Sunday in December the 7th, will be the communion. And is this already on the board? Get an idea, be thinking about it. And just simple things that we can enjoy and eat here together. So please bear that in mind. Prayer. Please be in prayer for Estelle. Estelle just has some very good days and not so good days. And how did things go at the doctor's office, Anel? Good. Okay. Nell took Estelle to the doctor and very appreciative of that. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Wow. Well, I guess. Need to be in prayer for them, or their families, and him, and then their families, and all that God is doing. Just never know what all is going on in God's plan. Some people were talking, Tish and Chris were talking this morning. I missed the story, but I guess there was a 13-year-old surfer, and a shark just took off her arm. And 13 years old, and she just started swimming, not just, but she started swimming on into shore, and then they saw her and came and helped her. And 13 years old, and she said, well, everything happens, God's in control, and maybe this had to be done for me to witness to some people. And she knows of two people that have already accepted Christ as Savior as a result of losing her arm. That's quite an attitude. It's quite an attitude. Just things that happen in your life as to how you look at it, how you deal with it. When we finish the stress, anxiety, depression, I'm going to talk about a book that's really helped me in helping people. And he's not a Christian, or if he is, it doesn't come through, so I'm going to assume not. I don't think God's mentioned in the book. But it deals with this very same principle, and he deals with the one man loses something, another man loses his hand and never on his job and never complains, never, okay, that's gone now, do this and do that, and move on. And it's not the things that happen to us in life, and it's how we handle them as Christians before God. So that's pretty powerful, so we'll be in prayer in that respect. Thank you. Anybody have, don't let that, the caliber of that, well, I can't top three dead, so I'm not going to give my prayer request. Don't do that. Just let your request be made known. Any other prayer? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Wow. All right. And the same one that had the trouble, was it last year?
No, that one died.
That one died. Okay. All right. Okay. So let's be in prayer, first name, and Olita. Let's be in prayer for Jim's aunt. Any other prayer requests? How old is she? 91. Ooh, it's going to be tough. Okay. Any other prayer request? Yes. Oh. Okay. Is he in hospital now? All right. Okay. All right, we'll be in prayer. Give me a first name. Gerald. Let's be in prayer for Gerald, his family, and again, what God is doing in that respect. Was the heart attack unexpected? Okay. Okay, very good. Thank you. We've been looking during the week. This is very important. There are several things in regard to our physical body, our heart, nervous system, but let's just talk about the heart, how it's greatly affected by things, and not knowing how to handle stress and depression, anxiety, these types of things, has a great tearing effect on the body. Now, one of the most beautiful things, if you walk in the Spirit, in the spiritual warfare, if you walk in the Spirit, you're in the spiritual warfare. In the spiritual warfare, you're in what is known as the red zone. And in the red zone is very tense. But always remember, if you are walking in the Spirit, one of the fruit of the spirits is peace. That's how you can live in that red zone. And when I say red zone, I'm using just a military, sports type of term, and intense area. And this is where a lot of people, Gerald, for an example, and a lot of stress comes in and it starts playing on your heart. Cancer. A lot of things. There's other things, yes. But one of the contributors to these is stress and the things that happen to us in the world today. Our homes, divorces, so many things happen in today's world. It's so volatile. There's the ideal of loyalty and of staying in marriage and staying. It's an explosive society we live in, and it weighs very heavy on the soul, and therefore weighs very heavy on the body. But if you walk in the Spirit, one of His fruits, while you're in the middle of all of that battle, is inner peace. And He will give it if you trust Him and walk in the Spirit with Him. So it doesn't matter that God has to have everything in your environment be smooth and nice. God doesn't have to do that. God can give you inner peace in the midst of trauma, in the midst of things just not going at all the way you want them to go. And so this becomes very important just even in regard to our physical health. There are many other things involved with the physical health, but that is one of them. Any other requests? Okay. Just be in prayer for one another, in prayer for each other. A lot of you didn't say anything, but there is so much going on in people's lives. And so that are walking in the Spirit, we need to be in prayer for each other. Time for the offertory. And we need to, as an assembly, get some things done. Right now, the little study that we did on the basic instincts, working to get this into just a little simple pamphlet. I think it is just so important in understanding the basic instinct as it relates to so many other things. And I started working on something that just for whatever reason, maybe just doing it alone. I don't know what the reasons are, but I let Galatians slide. I want to get that out. I started working on Galatians chapter 1 and getting it into some kind of a written form as well as the tape form that we have. And we need to get some of the pamphlets republished. Some missionaries want to use them And that always is encouraging. And somebody, okay, the message that's here is the message that I want to get out. So that's powerful. So there are things that we can just put our cup out there and say, okay, Father, it's up to you if you will use us and if you'll use these things, and we're going to make ourselves available to you. So these are some of the things that God has given us that we'll be able to do. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. First of all, a believer. Secondly, a believer being guided by the power of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves before the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, there is so much involved in giving. The environment in which we live in America sets up the external environment for giving, and we are most appreciative for America. We're appreciative for the men and women who have served in our nation's history right up to this very day and this last week. Several more died on a battlefield. War, as we enter the third millennium, seems to be a little different in regard from country to country to terrorist, to different things and different battling in different ways. We still enjoy freedom in America. We're hated by a lot of the world. They're jealous of the freedom. They're jealous of the prosperity. And they're angry that we protect the Jews. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we still enjoy in America. We do not take it for granted. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ. And Father, it is in this realm of freedom that we pray that you'll continue to use this assembly to get the message out, to get the gospel out, declaring and proclaiming this area of freedom. Father, we pray therefore that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's open the Bible, if you will, to John's account, Gospel of John 11. Going to look at crying this morning, weeping. A lot of misconceptions about weeping that need to be taken a look at. Are we on, Steve? Okay. Need to be taken a look at. There are some wrong views about weeping, crying. So we need to take a look at crying before the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, that He will guide us in a journey of understanding, weeping before the Lord, weeping before God. I don't know how many of you have done that, say in the middle of the night, day, whatever, in regard to the circumstances, but we need to take a look because there are a multitude of Christians all through the Bible who wept. David, King David. Job, so many believers. So let's spend a few moments this morning taking a look at weeping. Be sure we're on the divine aspect of understanding it. Let's pray. We come, Heavenly Father, to the closeness of the frailty of our existence when we come to death. Death of someone we love, our own death. We are reminded of the frailty of our existence throughout life. When various things that happen bring us to a hopeless place in the middle of the night, the time of darkness, and we cry out. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will lead us now and open our eyes to the things that are set before us. We'll understand some things about weeping and about you and your attitude toward it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read from verse 32 to 35. Mary's going to weep. The Jews are weeping. And Jesus Christ is going to weep. All three are different. The weeping of all three of these are different. We have the weeping of a believer. We have the weeping of unbelievers. And we have the weeping of the Lord Himself. So we have three different people, as it were. Mary's one person, but three different people crying. And all three are different. Let's begin in verse 32 and just read a few verses to get the perspective of our study this morning. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, and that did it. She lost it. She fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. He's in turmoil. Verse 34. And said, notice response now. Here they are weeping, so he just says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold, how he loved him. Assuming that's why Jesus Christ wept, because of his great love for Lazarus. So that's what caused them to say that. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind, so these are probably some of the Jews who were in the town when he performed the miracle, have kept this man also from dying? Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Well, we could spend months here, but we're going to just spend a short period of time taking a look at what we have going on. So let's get right to it. Verse 32, Mary arrives at the place where Jesus Christ is, and she's going to fall apart. Now remember that Mary was up in the room, up in her room. Martha, after being stabilized, went up and told her that the Lord was asking about her. Mary got up and went down. Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was. Now remember that Jesus Christ remained in the place where Martha left him. He was waiting for Mary. He has not gone to the tomb yet. That's where the miracle has to be. That's where some great things are about to happen. But another believer, a believer, also needs him. One person. One person is that important to Jesus Christ. Maybe not to you, but to him, one person is very important. We could stop here and study how the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and gets the one. But the point is, this is holding up the whole plan just for Mary. Okay. She saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Like her sister, Mary's faith is conditional. Now, I'm not going to go back through all that we studied at that point. I hope that just a few words will bring that all to remembrance to you. Her faith is conditional. She believes that Jesus Christ has the power over death. She believes that. But he must be there physically. So her faith is conditional. And many believers' faith, as we saw in our study with Martha, their faith is conditional. People, God doesn't want conditional faith. I'm trusting you to save my marriage. I'm trusting you to make me well. I'm trusting you to do this and this, with the idea being, if you don't, then you're going to let me down. If you don't, I'm going to fall apart. If you don't, we got this condition with it. Father, I trust you. This is the journey Job had to go in. Now, she saw him and fell at his feet. Okay, we have the difference in the two sisters. Now, please kind of listen to this in regard to the flesh, because so often what we men and women admire are things of the flesh. In the flesh, Martha is the stronger of the two sisters. In the flesh. But I want to tell you something, people. Whether you're weak or strong in the flesh means nothing before God. You can be John Wayne, that image type of thing in the flesh. It doesn't impress God. That does not impress God. Now, it does impress people. And you make lots of money. You can go out and give the great motivational speeches, and you can do all kinds of things, and just do all of this. There's a lot of things done in the flesh, and people admire strong people in the flesh. But if you and I are going to live in the spiritual realm, people, that means nothing before God. And so often, a lot of times, women will marry the wrong man. Because they marry a man that has this flesh image that they're looking for. It has nothing to do with the spirit. Nothing to do spiritually. So Martha is stronger in the flesh. But that doesn't mean a thing as far as God is concerned. In fact, people, the weaker one is often, not always, often that one will walk all the more by faith. The weaker a person is, the closer they'll stay to walking by faith. Now, right now, Mary is overwhelmed by grief and was right on the edge. And the moment that she saw Jesus Christ, she simply lost it. She could not control herself anymore and fell apart. People, let me give you a principle. It does not matter how much doctrine you know if you're not going to walk by faith. It's that simple. Is that a statement against learning the word? No. And if you took it that way, I'm sorry. When we're walking in the Spirit, He will lead you to learning more and more and more and want to know more of the Bible. Want to know more of the mysteries. Want to assemble yourself and see these things. But I don't care how much you got inside if you do not walk by faith. It's of no value. It's of no value. Mary gets all this praise of, boy, she wanted to learn and study and listen to the Lord, teach, and here she's falling apart. Let me tell you something. Mary has all the answers inside her. She just isn't walking by faith at this point. So right now she is overwhelmed by all that's going on. Now let's note Mary at the feet of the Lord. She fell at his feet. I don't want to elaborate on all of this, but let's not pass it by for your knowledge. Let's note Mary at the feet of our Lord. She is at his feet three times in her life, and as far as the scriptures are concerned. One, in Luke 10:39, she learns at his feet. She humbles herself, sits at his feet, and listens to him teach. That's where the great story where Martha was doing the dishes and wanted Mary to come in and help her do the dishes, and Mary was sitting in and listening to the Lord, and Martha wanted the Lord to brace her for not coming in and doing some KP duty. And the Lord said, Mary's picked out what's important. learning, listening. So in Luke 10:39, she learns at his feet. Two, in Gospel of John 11, she fails at his feet. She learns at his feet. She fails at his feet. And then in John 12:3, she glorifies Jesus Christ at his feet. So she learns at his feet. She fails at his feet. She glorifies at his feet. She glorifies him at his feet. Now, Mary is an excellent study on how you can learn at the Lord's feet and then fall apart or fail at the Lord's feet. How is it possible? Think about that. How is it possible to learn at his feet and then fall apart at his feet? It's simple. Just don't apply what you've learned at his feet by faith. Just don't apply it by faith. People, Christians often, I wish I could have seen, I wish Jesus was here. Let me tell you something, we'd be no different than Mary. You may think you would be, but you wouldn't be. You might think, boy, if I could have sat and listened to him and watched him and know he's there, oh, man, my life would be so different. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. If you're going to walk by faith, you'll walk by faith now. But here's an example of how someone can learn at his feet and then fail at his feet. But let me finish the picture. She is also a beautiful example of how someone can fail right at the feet of the Lord and then get up later and glorify him. See, a lot of Christians, you fail in life one way or another, and I'll talk about her failure, and you don't get up. And I know sometimes it's hard to get up, circumstances, people, all these type of things, and you just stay down. She's a beautiful example of someone who actually failed right at his feet. We know that Jesus Christ, or we know that God is omniscient, but there's just something about when we fail or sin, and he's not physically standing there looking at us. But here she is, and there he is, and she is failing right at his feet. Peter looked him right in the eye and denied him. There's something about that physical presence of there he is and failed right before him. Peter got up and moved on. Now, I will say that the Lord went to Peter. The Lord goes to Mary, and the Lord comes to you. But I want you to understand, people, you can learn at his feet, but you can fail at his feet. And when you fail at his feet, don't stop. You get back up and walk in the power of the Spirit. So here is a snapshot picture of a lot of believers in their lives and how we live. You learn, you're going to fail, but you can glorify him. Or you can stay down and wallow in your self-pity. Wallow in your sins, in your failures. Let people keep you down. Or you can stand up and walk in the power of the Spirit. So Mary does some wonderful things here that are helpful in teaching us. So how can a believer who has doctrine fall apart, cry as she did, and really go into what we're studying on Wednesday night, stress, anxiety, and depression? How can a Christian who knows so much doctrine be so miserable? Let's word it that way. How can a believer who knows so much doctrine be so miserable? People, you fail to apply all that you know. Let it direct you to just simply trusting him. It's not a matter of applying doctrine. I don't like that expression. Like that's something we do. You don't apply doctrine. What you do is you allow doctrine and the knowledge that you have of all the things going on in the Word, that should guide you all the more to walk by faith. Every minute, every hour, just keep walking by faith. The more that I learn, the more I walk by faith. The more I'm confident of the faith walk, of trusting Him. But a person can have, like Job, David. I mean, here, people, we're talking about a young boy who went out and took on a giant that grown men didn't want to take on. That was the level of the seed of greater mustard seed of faith that David had. I'll take him on. And then later on in life, falls totally apart. Crying, weeping, wailing, writing country and western songs. Unbelievable stuff going on in David's poor life. How can that be? I thought if you had all this understanding, that wouldn't happen. No, not at all. You've got to allow the things that you know and all that you learn to guide you into walking by faith, because the battle is going to get worse. The battle is going to get stronger against you. People, you can know Scripture and be stressed, have anxieties, and be depressed. It can happen to you. I like the way Charlie Brown worded it. He, in one of the clips, he says, "My anxieties have anxieties." And that can happen. Two born-again believers. All you have to do is fail to walk by faith, no matter what circumstances. Now, that seems so simple, and it doesn't seem to accomplish anything. Here I am in the depths. My brother's dead in this case of our study. Job's case, he's lost everything. What do I see if I just stop? I don't see any way of getting up. My health's gone. My marriage is gone. My finances are gone. I don't know what else to put in there, but your dreams, your hopes, and on and on and on. What does it accomplish? I'm sitting alone and in my house, or maybe with the family there, but they add to the pressure rather than help. What do you do? What are you talking about mechanically? People, that's what I'm talking about. At that point, I just trust you. Don't expect miracles. Oh, well, then I'm just going to come along and resurrect Lazarus, and I'm going to do this and that. No. Just start expecting inner peace. Start expecting inner happiness. Not based on any circumstance of your life. According to the circumstances of your life, you have no right to be happy. But you're just going to trust Him. I'm just going to trust Him. And whatever's going on is going to be to His glory. And if this glorifies Him, then be glorified. Okay, let's move on. She saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him. Now, from the Greek, we know that she did not just say this once. She kept on saying this over and over. She's emotionally crying to him. Lord, here's what she said over and over. If you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you understand? He would not have died. You can just see how she would say this over and over. She says the very same thing her sister said in verse 21. She also is operating under conditional faith. She's allowing what she knows to get in the way of just trusting Him. Like the word Lord. If she just stopped right there. That's it. I have answered all the questions when I say, Lord. I answer all the questions. If you let that take you to faith. If you let who and what He is take you to faith. But like her sister, who also called Him Lord, that she passes right over, letting that lead her to faith. And then she uses the word if, but you are not here, and it's your fault. The ideal is, if you had been here and it's your fault, you weren't. She attacks the Lord, blames the Lord, and Job did this, and this is what she's doing. If you had been here with the idea you weren't here, you could have been here. If you really loved Him, you could have been here. See, Jesus Christ doesn't have to be there physically, but we allow what we know to get in the way. She isn't going to apply what she knows about the Lord. She knows that He has the power over death. She's just throwing so much stuff out there without stopping and working through this. Now, let me tell you something very quickly before we go any further. I don't want to keep saying this. I'm going to say it one time. We're not judging Mary for her weeping. We're going to learn. We're going to learn. No one's perfect. And we're all going to fail in the flesh. So we're going to try to learn from Mary. That's why it's recorded for us. So don't get the idea that we're up here taking a look at the, taking our best shots at this woman. She is, she being a responder, she is like the church or the bride of Christ. She's us. Okay. One, this is the same thing Martha said in her failure in verse 21. Two, Mary makes the same mistakes that Martha made. She allows her doctrine to get in the way of her faith. And three, Mary prefers a miracle rather than just trusting him. See, this is where our doctrine comes in. We know that God can do all things. Don't you know that? God can do whatever God wants to do. Let me ask you a question. Maybe I did this before, but listen. If God wanted to, now I'm going to assume you bought a ticket. If God wanted to, could you win the lottery? Yeah. See, that's where our doctrine gets in the way. You know, God, you could have prevented this. God, you could overrule this. And that's a true doctrine. You can overrule my sins and failures. You can overrule what this person did. You can overrule what they did. You're God. And that, all that does is hurt us all the more. It doesn't lead us to, I trust you. You want to take what you know and not use it to weaken your faith, people. You want to take what you know to strengthen your faith. Verse 33 is a prelude to glory. Verse 33 is a prelude to glory. Let's read it. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews that were with her, who came with her, also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. This is a prelude to glory. Let me give you a couple of points. One, the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God will meet at the suffering of the cross. The glory of God and the glory of the Son of God will meet at the suffering of the cross. Beginning in chapter 12, we are 1 week from the Passover and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Two, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sole reason Christ came into the world. Bearing the judgment of the sins of the world and the resurrection of Christ is the sole reason Jesus Christ came into the world. To redeem man by removing the barrier. Reconciling man to God. Demonstrating the infinite love of God. People, that's the glory of God. Demonstrating the love of God. Now, let me just put in here under point two. It's the Holy Spirit who is given to change your life here on earth. Jesus Christ came to remove the barrier, and he left. Jesus Christ came to provide the way of reconciliation. People have this idea, I ran into it in Hot Springs, that if you're saved, your life will change. That's not necessarily true. If a person's life changes or not, we don't know whether they're saved or not, but we do know this, whether or not they're walking in the Spirit. There is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what caused James to say, your faith is dead. Why was he able to say that? He didn't follow them around to their home. He just stood over in a corner and watched the assembly. And he didn't see spiritual love. If you're walking in the Spirit, the greatest manifestation of faith is love. Galatians chapter 5. And he just stood there and watched. And said, your faith is dead. You claim you have faith, but it's dead. You claim you have love, but it's dead. So, Jesus Christ came for what we refer to here as salvation one, eternal life salvation. But people, that gets you saved eternally. As far as your life is concerned, now you're turned over to the innkeeper, and the innkeeper is the Holy Spirit. Point three, the glory of God is in marked contrast with the sins of man. I'm getting ready for the cross. Slowly we'll be putting things like this together, getting to the cross. The glory of God is in marked contrast with the sins of man. Anyone who believes that he can do anything for salvation, anyone who believes he can add to the work of Christ on the cross for salvation, Even if it's just something as subtle as inviting Christ into your heart. Changing your life. Committing. Repenting. He doesn't understand the cost of glory. And we're going to be talking about, hit John 12. We're 1 week from the cross. We're going to talk about the cost of glory. Providing salvation is the glory of God. Manifesting His love is the glory of God. It's the cost of His love. That's the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The manifestation of His love. It's the best way I know how to take an abstract concept, doxa, the abstract concept of glory, and writing books on it, and simplify it by saying to you, the glory of God is the expression of His love. The demonstration of His love. And when you abide in that love, as we'll see in John 15, you will abide in His glory. But that's all the things coming up. In verses 33 through 37, we have a prelude to glory. In these verses, we will witness the turmoil of the Lord and the compassion of the Lord. First of all, let's take a look at the turmoil. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he looked down at her and said, look, woman, get up, straighten up, wipe those tears from your face, and listen. Isn't what it says. It's not what it says. That's what a lot of Christians would say. It's what a lot of preachers I know would say. It's not what the Lord says. Let's take a look at what He says. Particles, Greek particles, are very important in the Greek. Here we have a Greek particle, oun, O-U-N, is translated, therefore. When, Jesus, therefore. It sets up a relationship, one of cause and effect. Talking about the humanity of Christ. So that therefore is important here. Therefore. First, Mary's weeping. Added by the weeping of all those who were with him, had the effect of producing turmoil in the Lord. The structure of the verse, the Greek structure of the verse, Mary weeping, the Jews weeping, effect the turmoil in the Lord. Okay, we want to learn some things about weeping before we go to the turmoil. Now, see verse 33? It says they were weeping. Mary was weeping. The Jews were weeping. Look at verse 35. Jesus Christ, or Jesus, wept. Now, please start right now. Get it in your mind. Those are two different Greek words. Let's just start there. Those are two different Greek words for weeping in verse 33 and verse 35. We have weeping twice in verse 33, once in 35 by the Lord. Jesus wept, but these are two different Greek words between the word used in verse 33 describing the weeping of Mary and the Jews, and verse 35, the weeping of the Lord. Please understand the passage. Don't make the mistake that so many people make. This is one of the places where Greek is valuable to help us. The mistake they go is they go from Mary's weeping to the Jews weeping to Jesus Christ weeping and come to the wrong conclusion that Jesus Christ is just caught up in all of this weeping and couldn't control himself and he started weeping. He just has such mercy and such compassion and hurt because they weep that he got caught up in it. It's not what's going on. That is not what's going on. There are three different people weeping here. Mary, a believer, the unbelieving Jews with her, and Jesus Christ. And we want to learn some things about weeping. People weeping does hurt some people. I'll admit it. I don't like to see women weep. I don't like to see my mother weep. Anybody, I don't like to see women weep. I either want to get away from there or make the pain go away, do something. What can we do? You know, here, you have all the money, whatever. I don't like that. I don't like seeing females weep. I haven't seen too many men weep, and it's a different story when they weep, but I just don't like it. But even that's not what's going on here. That kind of compassion is not what's going on here. And I want you to identify with what Christ is weeping about and what's going on with the Lord. We cannot jump over. You can't go from the Mary weeping, the Jews weeping, and jump over to verse 35 to the Lord weeping and leave out the second half, the last half of verse 33, deeply moved and troubled. What do those mean? What does that mean? What's going on inside of Christ? It's very important that we know this. So we have two words for weeping, first of all. The Jew, Mary and the Jews weep. Present active participle of kleio. Just to show you the different words, here's what we have. K-L-A-I long O. Kleio. Okay. Now, to weep, to wail. Now let me tell you what else this word adds to it, out of the lexicons. External expression of great inner grief. Could you read that? People are laughing. K-L-A-I long O. Transliterated. Okay. That's our word. Now, in verse 35, we have the aorist. See, here we have the present active participle. They kept on crying. Verse 35, aorist active indicative of dakruo. D-A-K-R-U long O. Now you can see those are two different words. K-L-A-I-O, D-A-K-R-U-O. Dakruo. Different Greek words. Now, what is the one that describes what Jesus Christ is doing? It means to shed tears. Has nothing to do with this external expression of great inner grief. The word simply means here to, or the Greek word, to shed tears. And it should be translated instead of Jesus Christ wept, Jesus Christ shed tears. Now, let's talk about weeping. Just in weeping in general, not dealing with what the Lord is doing, but we have a lot of misunderstanding about weeping. We live in a period of time when women want men to go around crying. A lot of women want men to cry. Men often are confused about crying. They're confused about crying in themselves, being a male. They're confused about crying, especially in women. Women cry when they're sad. Women cry when they're happy. This confuses men. Women cry at weddings. Women cry at funerals. They cry when they hear good news. They burst out crying when they hear bad news. This is confusing. A lot of men don't know what all of that's about. They can't understand all of that. All this weeping confuses them. Why are you crying? And you can't make anything out of it. It's good news they cry, bad news they cry. Well, I can understand bad, but you're crying now. Crying at weddings, crying at funerals, crying when you hear things, crying when nothing's going on. They cry when nothing's going on. They just cry. So it's confusing. Men cry. And this is confusing to men who do not understand that it is perfectly all right for men to weep at certain times in certain circumstances. There are a multitude of men, macho, reared from childhood, passed on down. Men don't cry. John Wayne would never cry. You don't cry. And so you've got to tough it up and this type of thing. So they get confused. They get very confused if tears do come. And they don't know about that. They don't know what to do with that. So we need to learn some things about weeping and crying. So let's note, we're not going to develop a whole long time here, but let's just spend a few moments and note a few things. One, the problem related to weeping or crying is that it is associated with so many different circumstances and emotions. Some of these are bona fide reasons for expressing it in tears. Often, crying is related to emotional self-pity, disorientation, and fear. Something very important we studied in stress, anxiety, and depression that I don't have time to develop for you, but it may not sound sensible to you, but I want to give you this to you. Crying is a way to regain control. Now, it may look like to you that someone is wailing and crying, they've lost control. But without explaining it here, we dealt with it in our study, that a lot of times a person has just lost so much control that the way to get back into some control is just start crying. And the best way I know how to explain it very quickly is example that is given. You take a child, and a little child, and they get so frustrated, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with their hands. They don't know what to do with their feet. They don't know what to do. So what happens? And you don't know what to do about it. Well, whether you realize it or not, they're regaining control. Even though it looks like they're losing it, they're regaining it. They're falling apart, so they're regaining it. This is what crying often does. It's regaining control of the loss of control. And, of course, control is an illusion, but we won't go into all of that. Now, there are reasons and cases when weeping, however, is a sign of strength. And I'll show you that. So we learn a great deal. You learn a great deal about yourself if you observe what makes me cry. So these are things we're going to do. Point two. In the scriptures, crying or weeping is a sign of disorientation. Not always, but this is some of the reasons. Sign of disorientation to life and to the plan of God. Often the crying of a believer is disorientation to what God is doing, the absence of just trusting Him. We've already seen that Mary has allowed her doctrine to get in the way of her faith, and now she falls apart instead of being strengthened and encouraged. She just falls apart before the one who controls all things. Why don't you look at a couple of passages with me. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Just going to have a little journey here, note a few things, but by no means do I want to spend hours on this. Not that it wouldn't be meritorious, because a lot of people experience the hurt and pain of crying. I hope when you leave, if leave with nothing else other than just not judging people when they do cry and being self-righteous about your response to it, but realize that something is going on in their soul. I'm not defending it, because generally speaking, weeping here is a sign of the absence of faith. So what you want to do is don't be concerned about the crying. Stop crying. Don't be concerned about bringing them into faith. That's where you want to bring them. Don't judge and snap because someone is crying. Just go over that, pass over that, look over that, and get to bringing them to faith. Now, Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. The idea is they wept all night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. So they went from the crying all night to grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. This is much like Job's crying. This is what Mary is thinking. This is the weeping of frustration and unbelief. Let me give you another great chapter, chapter 42 of Psalms. Chapter 42 of Psalms. There are many things about not meeting 4 or 5 nights a week like I wish we could, and one of them is no night just for the Psalms. Psalms was one of the richest courses I took in seminary. It was one of the most difficult courses, as far as the Hebrew was concerned, because Dr. Walkie just was a superior teacher in teaching us Greek and used the Psalms in one of the courses. And one thing about the Psalms is identifying who's speaking. So they use a lot of pronouns and things like that, and you have to be able to work out who's speaking and what's going on and the change. The Psalms, like poetry, takes the freedom of just changing from one verse to the next, if not right in the middle of a verse itself. And the Psalms, to me, are just so beautiful and so powerful. But look at verse 3 of Psalm. Here's David. My tears have been my food day and night. I don't know if you've ever been there. Don't raise your hand. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you have, you'll understand the pain and the disorientation of what is going on as far as your life is concerned. He cannot stop crying. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? In other words, they're judging him and letting him have it. Let's read chapter 42, starting at the beginning. For the choir director and Maskel and Psalm of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? In other words, they're judging him, his sins, his failures, his whole life. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throne and lead them in processions to the house of God. See, he's like Mary. He used to sit at the... Remember Mary sat at the feet? This is what he's saying. I used to be the one that would lead people. I used to be right up there at the top. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. They hurt him. I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? People, do you see where the trouble is? It's not in the circumstances of life. It's in the soul. It's in the soul. That's where the problem is. Not in the circumstances. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. He's not asking for it. He says, I'll praise him because he came and helped. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, all of those are important as far as what's going on, but let's move on. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. You can get the picture. Whether we see all that's going on in the spiritual warfare, you just get the picture of all of the heaviness that's on top of David. The Lord will command his love. Please note what he appeals to. His love. Please learn. David knows what's important. Psalm 18, he did a lot of talking about the righteousness because he thought he was so wonderful. And then after Operation Bathsheba and all that happened and the murder of her husband and all the things that went on, David was set back. And from that point on, the Psalms and the writings of David are, I appeal to your love. The Lord will command his love in the daytime. That's very important as opposed to night, the time of Satan. In the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. That's that which will carry you through the time of dark. A prayer to the God of my life. People, this is why David is a man after God's own heart. Not because he was sinless perfection, but because unlike Solomon, David always came back. He always knew. He never went to the idolatry like Solomon did. Solomon had affairs with women. David had affairs with women. Solomon took up their idols. David never did. God was always his God. He tormented in his soul, but he always ran back to God. So look what he says at the end of verse 8, a powerful statement, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock. Take a look at that. I will say to God, my rock, while he's falling apart. Do you see why people are prone to say, well, where's your God? If he's your rock, why aren't you stable? People are quick to judge what's the spiritual journey of Job and of David and of other believers. Don't do that. So he says, I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? So it's a place where David is on his journey. It seems as though God has just forgotten him. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? At the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance, my God. Okay, let's go back to our study on weeping. There are, of course, exceptions to crying for the bad reasons. There are times when tears are a sign of strength. It's a bona fide expression in sorrow, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We won't turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, bona fide expression of sorrow. Weeping is a normal reaction to pain, Revelation 21:4. There's a weeping of patriotism, a weeping for your country in times of its failure, Jeremiah 9, Isaiah 22, and Lamentations 1. But again, tears are often the absence of faith, when you just will not stop and just trust Him. Tears with the displeasure and the plan of God. You ever been brought to tears by the displeasure of the plan of God? I wish we had time. We don't, but let me give you a story. Remind you of a story of a woman named Hannah, H-A-N-N-A, mother of Samuel. Hannah, who had a wonderful husband, relationship with the Lord, and she was miserable because she was barren. And since she was barren, she was always crying all the time. She was loved by her husband. She was loved by God. But what she wanted wasn't happening, and therefore was crying. Now, there's a lot going on. I'm just using this for the crying aspect. But Sarah was barren. Hannah was barren. And we have a lot dealing with rejoice, O barren woman, for your children shall be many. And we think about what happened with Sarah. She was barren for so long, but then when she did have a child, Isaac, then you have a multitude of children. It's difficult, people. It's not wrong to desire things in life. But when you spend your whole time crying that God isn't giving it, and get disoriented to where you can't trust Him, and get your mind moving on in the plan of God, I trust you. This is the desire of my heart, but you're not doing it for whatever reason, and I trust you. You can't let the desires of these things haunt so much that you just dwell on them night and day. There are tears dealing with failure because of our bad decisions in life. 2 Samuel 14, 2 Samuel 18, David failed in regard to his own son Absalom. David failed in so many areas, and then his failure would take him to weeping. Is that weeping bona fide before God? No, people, it isn't. Please understand that. That is not bona fide before God. Why do I say that? Because He has already taken care of our sins and failures on the cross, and He's standing there ready to move on with your life. You cannot undo sins. You cannot undo past things. You cannot undo them. No one's proud of them, but you've got to leave them behind. Not talk about them, just forget them, and move on in the plan of God. So you can't spend your life crying about what you don't have, and you can't spend your life crying about your failures. We're prone to do that because of the basic instinct of man. So that when we don't perform, we deserve punishment, and we come down on ourselves, and we live in that state. You cannot spend your time shedding tears over the past. Let me rephrase that. You can do that. You shouldn't do that. How do I not do that is a good question. How does one not do that? You get your mind set. Remember where the battle is. The battle is in the mind. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on thee. You keep your mind set on the things you desire that He's not given. You wanted children, He's not given it. You wanted this, you wanted that, whatever it is, and it isn't happening. You keep your mind stayed on that, you're going to stay in tears. Keep your mind stayed on your sins and your failures. And maybe your friends, like Job's three friends, won't let you forget. Get away from them. Get your mind set on Him. Get your mind set on Him. so that he can give you that peace. And then in that peace, you move on. Weeping is related to old age. Weeping is related to old age and the way things used to be, the way things were at one time. Let's just read this one quickly. Look at Ezra. We haven't studied Ezra in a long time. See if you can find Ezra in the table of content. A lot of reasons why old people weep. Watch what they're weeping about. Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, the good old days, the wonderful days. So let's take a look. Ezra 3. Ezra 3. Did I say Nehemiah? I'm in Ezra. Ezra 3, verse 12. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men, who had seen the first temple, that's the temple that David designed, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes while they shouted aloud for joy. In fact, people could not distinguish the sound and the shout from the sound of the weeping of the people. There was one group of people crying and weeping, other people shouting, great, isn't this all wonderful? You couldn't tell the difference between the weeping and the shouting. And the people shouting will never understand the weeping. Never understand. Because there were things about the temple that were not right. We haven't studied it much on the temple. We probably will in Revelation. They're building a replica of the temple outside of Jerusalem. The Jews are right now. And they're just practicing all the things and how the things were done and where the things were done. I haven't gotten a drawing of the temple, what it looks like, but I'm sure it's pretty close to exactness. And it's in scale. It's not a full thing. And they're sacrificing. They're teaching the priest how to sacrifice, how to do all these things now in the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. So this is going on. But this was the second temple. Now, I'm sorry, time's running out, so let's do this. In reference to all tears, no matter the cause, the hope of ending of tears is a promise from God. Revelation 21, 4. Revelation 21, 4. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning. There shall no longer be any crying. There shall no longer be any pain. The first things have passed away. So we can all look with a confident hope that there'll be no more tears in that estate. Now the weeping of Jesus Christ in verse 35, we're going to learn some things about another type of weeping that he's going through, but we have to take a look at what caused Jesus Christ to be troubled, and what does that mean that he was troubled. And I know I should save it, but I just want you to know what troubles God. It was not the tears. It was the absence of faith. You just don't trust me. You just don't trust me. If we want to use the word trouble, that's what troubles God. Dear people, he's not troubled by your sins and failures and tears. He's troubled that you just don't trust him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the scriptures. We want to learn. We want to see. We want to understand the tears of Christ, the tears of those around Him. We want to study and learn about those who were around the Lord, things they did and didn't do, the way they acted, that we can be guided, encouraged, rebuked in our own life, Heavenly Father, by what others do and see these things and allow these pictures that You give to us in Scripture to be an encouragement to us to just trust You. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God that You are. In Your Son's precious name, amen.